or the state of being united or joined as a whole. Two other working definitions that I thought of as I was working through this text and thinking through different things is loving others, specifically brothers and sisters in Christ, despite our differences, or working together toward a common goal for the benefit of others. So as I was thinking through like some examples of what this unity might look like, I thought of families. So families work together as a unit to benefit each other. We don't have central air. I work Saturdays. Yesterday was really hot. So one way that specifically Josiah benefited us and worked together to benefit us was cleaning out one of our air conditioners that was not working very well. And it was gross and disgusting, and we didn't know it was disgusting until we took it apart. But he was working to serve us because he was part of a larger group of our family. I work at Chick-fil-A, and every day I get to witness a form of unity as we work together to serve lots and lots of chicken and waffle fries. Lots of it. Yesterday, we served a whole lot of chicken and fries. More than almost we've ever served in one day by itself. But what most people don't see and don't hear are the stories that go on behind the scenes. It's the glue that kind of holds Chick-fil-A together and makes us as unified and makes it look like it's nothing going on. One of the things that holds us together is that we genuinely care for the people that we work alongside. So not this weekend, but last weekend was a perfect example of that. We have one of our team members. He's just a team member, not a leader within our building. He had his car impounded about 2 weeks ago. He was driving on a suspended license. I don't know what it was suspended for, but his license was up for renewal. He couldn't pay the fee to get his license back. But he had to get to work in order to get enough money to pay for his license. He was stuck. So he got pulled over for something. I have no idea. Probably they knew that his license was suspended because you can just run the plates. So if you get your car impounded, it's $70 a day to have your car impounded. His car had been impounded over a week. That's a lot of money, especially when you're trying to raise the $125 just to get your license reinstated. Over $500 just to get his car back and his license back so he can get to work. So not thinking anything of it, the leaders within our building and the person who owns our Chick-fil-A said, all right, we'll pay for it. Like, it's no big deal to pay. Like, we want you to be here. We love the fact that you're here. You do a great job when you're here. And we don't want you to lose out on being here and us miss out on you being here because you can't drive to work. So we paid it. It's a simple act like that that brings us together and makes us more of a unit than we could have been in the past. But when you think of the word unity, unity in and of itself is neutral. We can be united along all kinds of different things. So when we think about the reformers, it was the five solas that they were united around. Modern-day liberal denominations are united not around the solas, but around pushing liberal social and sexual agendas. Other people are united around all kinds of different things. So I think about T4G, which is a conference. You have a Baptist theologian, a Presbyterian theologian, a church historian who's a pastor. You had a Reformed Charismatic. You have a semi-dispensationalist, non-denominationalist, who is completely not charismatic. And then you have John Piper, who's kind of all over the place in between. Yet they united around one thing, the gospel. When we see churches today, they're united around all kinds of different things. As we look at the text for this morning, as we're about to read, we will see unity sprinkled throughout the text. Something I want us to see is that unity isn't something that we create, but something that flows from something God has done. The Apostle John in this section gives us a prayer from Jesus to his Father. This is the last time that we see Jesus kind of interacting with the disciples for an extended time in his gospel. Christ takes this time not to admonish them or call them to more faithfulness, despite the fact that they probably could have used it. Within the next few hours, most of them would deny Christ. Christ instead tenderly, lovingly prays for this group. He prays for them because it's them now that through the power of the Holy Spirit, they're going to be ambassadors for Christ. They are going to represent the kingdom of God to this world in the next few days as Christ dies and is raised, and then is eventually taken up into heaven. Our focus this morning is not specifically on the words to his disciples, though, but rather the last 6-7 verses in this prayer is specifically towards us. Those who have believed in Jesus through the words of the apostles. Let's pray, or let's read the text first. It says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be with them, and I in them. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we have your holy scriptures that continue to give us assurance of our salvation and lead us to you. Lead us to a life that would be glorifying to you. Father, I thank you that we have this church that we can gather together with like-minded believers and worship you in spirit and truth. Father, be with me this morning as we look to your word. May my words be an encouragement to those who are here, and may we grow in our likeness and our passion and our devotion to you. Pray these things in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. So as we look at this verse, we're going to look at it in three main sections this morning. We're going to look at kind of unity as a witness for the gospel. Secondly, we're going to look at a glorious faith. And then lastly, we're going to look at a perfect love as we work through this text. Verse 21, I'll reread it here. It says that we may be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So throughout this passage, Jesus compares our unity as believers to the unity that he experiences with the Father. Verse 21, Jesus' prayer that we would be one with Jesus and God the Father. This reality is made possible by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit who dwells inside of us as believers exists in perfect unity with God the Father and God the Son. And if the Holy Spirit is experiencing unity, then certainly we should also be experiencing unity with God the Father and the Son. Unity, as described by Jesus, bears witness to the fact that Jesus was sent by the Father. A unified body of believers gathered together in a local church bears witness to others that there is something different about this group. It takes preaching of the gospel and communicating the gospel ultimately to save something, but it's a witness to the external community and draws people to figure out what's going on with this group of people. I've witnessed throughout my years as a believer churches that didn't do this at all. Churches that were the complete opposite of unity. We were part of a church for a brief period of time in Kentucky that there was very little unity within the larger body of believers. There was a core group who was actually attending church and trying to change and do some things to make the church better. But you had an external group who had left the church who were, they showed up occasionally if there was going to be a church vote. That was their membership. That was their involvement in the church, was coming for the vote and making sure that anything that we tried to do or to move forward with wouldn't happen. On the other side, you have churches that have true gospel unity. They're united around the gospel, not any sort of man-made trait, whether it be social classes or age or race or anything like that. They're gathered together around the gospel. Unfortunately, today, this is a minority of the churches probably in the world. Many view churches that do this really well with a sense of wonder. Like, how are they, what is bringing all these different people together? They recognize that there is something different or something greater going on in this congregation or this group of people. But unless they know the gospel, they don't understand what that is. Outwardly, these different people come together each week, sometimes multiple times per week, to break bread and fellowship with one another. You have poor people, potentially, going to the wealthiest communities in town and fellowshipping with people that their neighbors probably just wonder what on earth is going on. That's gospel unity, though. Their unity is brought about by the Holy Spirit, and our unity in Christ is around the gospel and is bringing a gospel witness to those who are all around us, even when they don't see what it is that's holding us together. Unity doesn't end with the local church, though. We have an opportunity as believers to unite with other Christians, not just locally, but globally. So we have missionary from Yemen. We, as a family, have friends who are all over the world in terms of doing missions. And we can offer all kinds of support to them as they serve others around the world. Whether it be prayer support, financial support in terms of either finances or resources. When I worked for Lifeway, we had a group of people who consistently went to Africa, and they probably bought thousands and thousands of dollars worth of Bibles and different resources to train local pastors around the world, or specifically in their context in Africa. They would come in and buy dozens and dozens of study Bibles, because a study Bible is essentially a compact version of a commentary. They could buy a good study Bible, take it, and give it to pastors there, and they would have notes that they've never seen before. We can also offer resources in terms of training, sending people around the world to go and equip and train pastors. I went to Nicaragua a number of years ago, with a group from our church. And one of the things that I and one of the other pastors at that church did was train pastors. We spent 6 hours on two or three days while we were there, and that's all we did was sit around and walk through a variety of things in terms of theology and just open it up for their questions. To teach and train them was an opportunity that we had because we could go, but they were never going to be able to afford to come here to go through any sort of theological training. We can also be a support to them by offering and just going and fellowshipping with them, being an encouragement to them, and letting them encourage us, because they have, in so many contexts, they have so little, but they're more passionate and more loving and more caring and more generous than we are. I have a quote from Spurgeon I want to read that relates to loving a fellow believer in Christ. It says, "Where the Spirit of God there is, there must be love. And if I have once known and recognized any man to be my brother in Christ, the love of Christ constraineth me no more to think of him as a stranger or a foreigner, but as a fellow citizen with the saints. Now I hate high churchism, as my soul hates Satan. But I love George Herbert, although George Herbert is a desperately high churchman. I hate his high churchism, but I love George Herbert from my very soul. And I have a warm corner in my heart for every man who is like him. Let me find a man who loves my Lord Jesus Christ as George Herbert did, and I do not ask myself whether I shall love him or not. There is no room for question, for I cannot help myself. Unless I can leave off loving Jesus Christ, I cannot cease loving those who love him." Charles Spurgeon. Despite all of his differences, Spurgeon recognized that unity broadly for the church involved loving those who disagreed with him. As long as they are correct on the gospel and there's unity around what the gospel is and their fellow believers, we should love those, even those that we completely disagree with. I want to move on to the next section of this text, though. A glorious faith. Verse 22 picks up. "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them." The glory that you have given to me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love me, love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, so that my glory that you have given me, because you love me before the foundation of the world. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." That's Jesus. We're starting a series on Genesis and creation. Colossians 1:16 says that all things were created through him, Jesus, and for him, Jesus. John talked about families and families being kind of the level that potentially was on the ark. So I looked, and there's about 5,000 to 6,000 families of animals that exist in the world. That's a lot of animals. Beyond that, there's 1.5 million identified species on the earth. That's a whole lot of creativity. More than I could possibly even imagine in my head. I'm not super creative, so like I could probably come up with 10. Maybe 11. But that's a whole lot of creativity, a whole lot of creation that, like, it's just out of thin air these things were created. But then we look at Isaiah 6. And verse 24 talks about seeing him where he is now. Isaiah 6 says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." These are, though, just a small sample of the verses that describe glory in the scriptures. Two of these are specific to Christ. The other one is specific to the heavens. "The heavens alone, though, declare the glory of God," says Psalm 17. If we simply look at a picture of space, for instance, it should bring us to the point of just wonder and amazement at the glory of God. But when we realize that, as Colossians says, that the massively small galaxies, the Milky Way galaxy, which seems so gigantic, yet is so small, is created through Jesus and to display the glory of Jesus to the world. Going back to our text, though, in John for today, we see that the glory that was given to Jesus, he has given to us. The entirety of creation, which is there to display the glory of Christ, he's given to us. The Jesus of the cross and the Jesus of the throne in Revelation is the same Jesus that even today is ruling and reigning from the right hand of God. He's the same Jesus who says in verse 3 that he is in us, that we might be perfectly one. We see again here the idea of unity. Faith in our glorious King should lead us to unity, which again bears witness to the watching world. We see the reminder that unity, the unity of believers, bears witness to those who simply tolerate the church, or potentially those who persecute the church, or those who even hate the church. It's a witness to them when we stand unified with our brothers and sisters in Christ who face those sorts of persecutions. Jesus displayed his love for his followers on the cross when he sent the Holy on the cross, and then he sent the Holy Spirit in order that we would be bound together. Even now, in the time between the cross and the triumphal return, we're bound together with Christ through the Holy Spirit. Jesus continues his prayer by asking that we would be with him in heaven to experience with him the glory that is his. The question I have to ask is, how does this truth that we as image bearers who have placed our faith in Christ and received glory from Jesus and received the Holy Spirit impact the way that we're living our lives today? Most likely, in my case for sure, like, it's not impacting me enough. The glory that is Jesus's, he's given to me. And how am I living that out to a watching world? Jesus here is pleading with the Father and asking the Father that we would be with him to see his glory. One day, we will fully understand what we only now see dimly. We can look at pictures of space or the vastness of the plant and animal life on this world and see the wonder of creation. We can also witness how the gospel brings seemingly complete strangers together, closer than brothers by blood. But all this is simply a foreshadow of what is to come in the new heavens and the new earth, when we, people from every tribe, tongue, and nation who have seemingly nothing in common, will all be together, gathered worshiping the Lamb, saying, "Holy, holy, holy." At that moment, we will finally understand what our glorious faith looks like. And we will fully understand the prayer that Jesus has prayed for us about experiencing that sort of faith. As we wrap up, I want to look at verses 25 and 26, a perfect love. It says, "O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and will continue to make it known, that the love which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." The final two verses act as a summary that kind of wraps up the larger section. So we only looked at starting in verse 20, but the entirety of John 17 is a prayer that Jesus is praying both for himself, his disciples, and the church. And these last two verses kind of summarize that the last two sections of that. The prayer that Jesus is praying specifically for the disciples, and then for us as well. In stark contrast to what so many all around Jesus at the time and his disciples thought, Jesus here is communicating very specifically with the Father that the world does not know God the Father. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the nation of Israel, who was suffering all sorts of different forms of oppression from the Romans, all thought that they were suffering for God the Father. Jesus makes it crystal clear that this was not the case. The act of knowing Jesus was sent by God is simply not enough. Faith in Christ as the payment for our sin is required for our salvation. Jesus here isn't writing a doctrine or specifically writing out the gospel. He's simply praying. He's praying that we would know that he was sent by the Father. All who believe in Christ will know that Jesus was sent by the Father. It is through Jesus' teachings that his followers know the Father. No one other than Jesus is able to lead people to salvation. The religion of the nation of Israel, the religion of the world today, is dead. There's nothing there. The sacrificial system does not atone for sin. Good works and trying to earn your way to heaven isn't going to work. The Catholic form of confession isn't going to get you anywhere. Buying indulgences for people who have died and passed away isn't going to earn them a right to get to heaven. There's nothing that we can do to earn the favor of God. It's simply Christ. Verse 17, John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Sanctification and holiness come from God alone, from his word. His word that we received first from Christ and then from the disciples as they wrote down what they were inspired to by the Holy Spirit. It is Jesus alone as our substitute for sins. Jesus here also foreshadows the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. In the final words of his prayer, if I was a disciple, or as we read elsewhere in the Gospels, the disciples are often confused. They don't really understand what's going on. So I would guess that they were probably a little bit confused at this point as well. Jesus is telling them that he will continue to be with them and to make the Father's name known in the world, but he's also told them that he's going to be arrested and crucified. The next words that we read from the apostles, starting immediately in chapter 18, verse 1, are of Jesus' arrest and eventual crucifixion. The next words specifically we read from the Apostle John are of the arrest in the garden. It is by the Holy Spirit that Jesus sent, that his words written to his disciples under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit continue to make God's name known in the world today. 2,000 years after the last of the scriptures were written, roughly. We're 2,000 years out. And these words, these truths are just as powerful now as the moment they were spoken 2,000 years ago. Jesus wraps up his prayer to believers, telling us that we have the love that Jesus received from the Father. His prayer is ultimately that when the Father looks on each of us individually, those within the body of the church, when God the Father looks at us, he sees only the head, Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, he took all of our unrighteousness. He took it upon himself. Out of the love that he had for us, that he has just prayed about. He loved us so much that he took on our sin, that when God the Father looks at us, that he only sees him. Three things as we wrap up that I hope you'll take away from kind of this message. So three points of application. The first, unity is important. We can have healthy disagreements on finer points of doctrine or debates about details of creation or end times theology within the local church. What we must agree upon and have unity around is that the gospel of Christ is the gospel of Christ. It's Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, as well as looking to Scripture alone in order to live lives for God's glory alone. Christ's call to unity, though, goes beyond the local church to the body of Christ globally. We must consider what it looks like to be unified with our brothers and sisters in Christ across the globe. Secondly, faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We have a glorious Savior who offers us a glorious gift of faith, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that we might live with him eternally in glory. What a glorious gift. What a glorious faith we have. And lastly, you are perfectly loved. Something that us Calvinists are often like accused of by people either outside our circles or even people inside our circles is that we're mean or like grouchy. Sometimes we're super dogmatic or talk about deep theological issues and don't make any sense. But what I want you to hear from the words of Christ here, these last words to his disciples weren't about any of those things. The last words he says before he heads to his arrest and his crucifixion is that Jesus loved you enough to take your sin, and when the Father looks upon you in eternity, he will see Jesus. He is eternally with us in the Holy Spirit, and you are perfectly loved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you revealed yourself and your Son Jesus to us. Father, I thank you that you sent your Son, that even when we were living in rebellion, when we couldn't do anything to earn our own salvation, you sent your Son to die on the cross, to take our punishment. Father, I pray that as we live our lives today and as we go out this week, Father, I pray that we would be united around the truths we find in your scriptures, the truths of the gospel. Father, I thank you that you loved us perfectly, and you continue to love us perfectly each and every day, even when we mess up or things go wrong and not the perfect way that we planned. Father, you have a plan, and it's perfect, and we love you for it. Father, be with us the rest of our time this morning as we continue in worship and as we hear about the work you're doing around the world. Father, I thank you for all that you continue to do in and through us. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that I pray. Amen.